heaven. It's going to be exciting once we get there. There's not a person in here today that says, I don't want to go to heaven. A single one. You would be a fool to say, I don't want to go to heaven. There are people that may say that. But deep down in their hearts, they know that when the time gets small and it gets close, they want to make sure that heaven is their home. Brother Mark was talking about it, about how people that are on their deathbeds and how they'll cry out and different things like that, and some that just go peacefully and everybody's going to be a little bit different, but every single one that is in that moment wants to know for sure that they're on their way to heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place. There are loved ones that are there. People that have gone on before. There are people, preachers and prophets, people of the Bible that have gone on that are enjoying the beauty of heaven. And they are waiting for that moment when Jesus comes back and collects those that are remaining here and takes them home to heaven. They're waiting for that moment, as we read in Revelation 21, where they see a new heaven and a new earth. They're waiting for that moment when there'll be no more sorrow than all the rest. And it'll come a day when that is going to come to pass. Heaven is fantastic. Boy, I can't wait. When you just think about it, I think of Jason Buchert, good friends of ours that are up in Canada. For those of you who didn't know, his brother Richard went home to be with the Lord. And just at a young age, full of cancer, was down in Mexico trying to see what they can do. And God just said, it's time. And pray for them as they prepare now to, they're trying to get him back to Canada, and got a message from him earlier this week, and something that he said was, God's grace is sufficient. And Richard today is in a better place. Richard is in a place where he doesn't have to worry anymore. Now his family is left here just to deal with the grief and the sorrow of losing him, and just as many of us have lost loved ones, and we have to mourn the loss. But for them, they're in heaven if they've trusted Christ as their Savior. That's one thing that's comforting to us. I remember when my grandfather passed away, and my grandmother, and my aunt, all at different times. But I've talked with each one of them separately and knew that they had heaven ready for them. And when I officiated their funeral and their memorial services, it was so much easier to stand up there and say, I know where they're at. I remember talking with my grandfather as we were at his house in California, and I was sitting at the table. They used to have a table that they used to play games at, and my grandma and my grandpa would play the same game every morning, and they had a thing that said, whoever wins gets to be boss for the day. And my grandpa was a sore loser and lost often, and so my grandmother was the boss quite often. And when he won, though, you better believe that he made sure that everyone knew that he won. But I remember sitting at that table, and I said, Grandpa, tell me about the day that you trusted Christ as your Savior. And he told me about how when he was a young man, going to Calvary Baptist Church and different things, and how he trusted Christ as a Savior and was baptized later on. My mom's told me her story. My dad has told me his. I cheated once when I preached a few weeks ago. I preached about having your testimonies, and I made them talk and share it. That way it's recorded so everybody knows that my dad is on his way to heaven, in case you had any doubts. And But it sure is nice to know. On a side note, share your testimony with your family. For those of you who have trusted Christ as your Savior, share it with your family. Because when that time comes, that's one thing that they're going to remember. I remember going up to the hospital and seeing my grandfather after he had passed away, just moments. My mom would give me a call. It was early in the morning. I got dressed and sped over there. He was still in the room, and I remember seeing him, and I could just tell Grandpa's in heaven. And I remember him telling, that's one of the things that came back to my memory, was hearing him saying that story about how he trusted Christ as his Savior. And I just had a peace in my heart. As I drove home afterwards, when we left, I started singing about heaven, and I knew he was there. It's so precious. It's so important for your family and for your friends to know what's going to happen to you. Because when that time comes, there's no doubt. Let's just go through a couple of things about heaven. Revelation chapter 22 talks about the beauty of heaven. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 22, the Bible says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no more night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever." Our earth down here is cursed.
Amen.
Back in Adam and Eve, Eve was tempted, Adam sinned, and God said, "I'm going to curse the ground. By the sweat of your brow, you're going to work. It's not going to be easy." He had it easy. All he had to do was tend to the garden. That's pretty easy. Especially when you don't have weeds. You don't have bugs. You don't have anything that's going to hurt it. You don't have to water it because God already was watering it for him. Dew came up from the ground, watered it every morning. He didn't have to do anything. He had it made. And then, of course, he sinned. And God cursed the ground. He cursed Eve and said that you'll have pain when you bear children. The earth that we live in is cursed, even though there are parts of it that are beautiful. Pastor Shear is enjoying the beauty of our earth right now in Hawaii. We live in one of the most beautiful places in Montana. It's gorgeous. You get out and you drive, you head up towards Glacier, and it's breathtaking. You take a bit of time and get up there and spend some time just enjoying the beauty of God. The island of Kauai, where Preacher's on, is rated in the top 5 islands to go to in the world for its beauty. And he's there. I'm not jealous. Well, maybe just a little bit, but... And God made that in 6 days. 6 days. He just started talking. If you think about it, God just started talking and things started to happen. And then 6 days later, from the time that he first started, we have what we live in. Amazing. And heaven, God's been working on for a couple thousand years. The beauty that's going to be there. People talk about, there's a song that says that the half has yet been told. We cannot fathom the true beauty of heaven. We cannot understand a street of pure gold. That's transparent glass. We can't grasp some of the thoughts of heaven. We can't grasp eternity. It's just impossible for us to do it. Because we start thinking about the longest time that we can think of. And, you know, as a kid, you think of the biggest number and you throw in the billions and then you start making upwards, you know, trajillion and everything else that makes absolutely no sense, but it sounds good at the time. And it doesn't begin to start eternity. Heaven is beautiful. A river that's crystal clear. I've seen some clear water before, but it's still on a cursed earth. I can't imagine what that river's going to be like in heaven. Hopefully there'll be some fish in it that we can catch. Heaven's beautiful though. It's there's no pain there. In Revelation chapter 21, as we read, and it talks about God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be there any more pain, for the former things are passed away. All the problems that you have are going to be gone. You go to the doctor, and as you get older, when he says, what's bothering you? The list becomes longer. When you're a teenager, you say absolutely nothing. And then as you get past age, you say, my back hurts, my knees hurt, my head hurts, my arms hurt. What'd you do? I walked. Our bodies start to deteriorate. It's just something that's going to happen.
Amen.
And we struggle with pain. We struggle with heartaches. We struggle with hardships. Not just the physical pain, but we struggle with emotional pain. Things that have happened in our lives that leave a mark. That even though they say time can heal all wounds, we still have a memory. And there are times when that wound gets reopened again. And that pain comes flooding back. Our sorrow, our struggles, all our hardships will be gone. You don't have to worry about the bad knees, the bad hips, the bad back, the migraines, everything else that you struggle with. It's going to be gone. When I go to the rest home at Eagles Manor, and I see some of the residents that are there, a lot of them are actually in really good shape. And then you see a couple of them that it takes them a little bit extra to get up. They get the walkers, and it takes them a little bit more to get going. It takes them a little bit more time. Why? Because their body's just wearing down. And God says, I'm going to wipe all of that away. You don't have to worry about it. Your struggles, the disease, all of it. The curse will be gone. There'll be no more pain. There's light in heaven. I like light. I like darkness. So something about it. You know, you get into a dark place, you start hearing things. Things that don't exist, but you make them exist in your mind. Why? Because you're uncertain. You ever been outside in the dark and you can't find your flashlight? Maybe you're out camping and you hear a noise. And you start fidgeting for your flashlight to see what's going on, and you're hoping that nothing's there, and it's just you're making things up. We had a friend of ours that was at Golden State. His name was Brother Baines, and he came up here with the tour group and stayed up in the coffee chamber. And he said, boy, Rick, he said, something about metal buildings like this that's out, and to him, this is out, you know, in the country, because he's from California. Well, he was in California where they had millions of people, you know, and he says something about being out in the on the countryside in a building like this. They make noises, and you start hearing them, and you can't sleep real well because you don't know what it is. And then you start thinking, is somebody going to break in, and what's going to happen? And there's nobody out here to watch, and you're going to come to church and see that I'm still up in the prophet's chamber dead because something happened. You know. Why? Because it was dark. It was black. There was no light. A place that he wasn't familiar with. I'm familiar with this church, and even when I walk in it at night or in the dark, it still makes noises and it scares me. But it's amazing once you flip on that light how all the fears just go away. You find that cricket that was making all the noise. All of the worries that you had are gone. Why? Because simply you turned on the light. Nobody likes the darkness, especially if you have a young kid walking in their room at night and you got toys that are on the ground and those little army guys hurt on the feet. And they have a million of them. And then their aunts and their grandparents buy them more. When you're throwing them away because you broke them, because you stepped on them in the middle of the night when there's no light. Heaven has light. Not just any light, but it's a light from God. From Jesus. He is the light. Moses, in the Old Testament, he got to see just the back of God. God put him in the cleft of the rock and covered him. And as he passed by, he lifted his hand and he got to see just the back of God. When he came down off that mountain, everybody was scared to death. Because the Bible says his face shone like light. And it scared him so much that he actually had to have a veil that covered his face when he talked to the people because they were so scared. And then it didn't go away. It lasted his entire life because he saw the light.
Amen.
It made an impression on him. It did something to him. It changed him. When we see Jesus, when we come to know Him as our Savior, there's a change that happens. It should be a change that people can see, just like with Moses, where they can tell something's just not right with that person. He's a little bit different. Why? Because there was an impact that was made when you found the light. In heaven, there'll be no more light. When Moses, at his last days, at 120 years old, the Bible says that he had the countenance of a young man. No wrinkles. No aged look to him. He looked like a young, fit man at 120. Why? Because he saw the light. Just the glimpse of Jesus left that much of an impression on him. Just a little bit. And we get to spend eternity not just looking at the back of God, but seeing His face. Face to face with my Redeemer. What a sight that's going to be. There's light that's in heaven. There's going to be praise in heaven. The angels, they sit around the throne and they sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." There's no, of course, when you have no pain, you get to enjoy it. There's rejoicing. There's joy that's in heaven. But of course, the bad thing is in Revelation chapter 21, it doesn't just talk about heaven. Yes, heaven is the place that we all want to go to, but it's not the place that everybody ends up at. Verse 8 says, "The fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." A lot of people, they read their that list and they say, "That's all right. I'm not that. I'm not that. I'm not that. I'm doing good. I'm not a sorcerer. I don't have idols that I've set up in my house." And then God just throws it out there, "And all liars." Well, I'm sunk on that. My son, that's 3 years old, he'll be turning four. We struggle with him on that. "Anthony, did you do this?" "No." It's like the kid that eats the cookie. You know, "Did you eat that cookie?" Well, I don't know why parents do that. They ask a question that they already know the answer to. But we end up doing it anyways. And you see the chocolate smeared on the face, and you say, did you eat that cookie? No. Why? Because we're liars. Every single one of us. So we have a problem. We all want to go to heaven, but verse 8 talks about a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. It's not a place that everybody gets excited about. People will try and excuse it and say, well, you know, hell doesn't really exist. Hell just talks about just death. It's not a literal place. Or they'll say, we're in hell right now. Why? Because they don't want to face the fact that it's real. They don't want to face the fact that there's a chance that they may go there. So what do? They excuse it in their mind and saying, well, it doesn't exist. That's like the person that is driving the car and it says the bridge out, and they see the sign that's there and says, the bridge is out. Well, that must be a mistake. I've driven this road lots of times. The bridge is never out. And they just keep on driving. They can try and reason in their mind all they want. But if they don't stop and turn around, they're driving off the bridge. Because no matter what you think, it does not excuse what's reality. Hell is not a pretty place. I hear people all the time that say, well, God is a loving God. Why would He send anybody to hell if He is a loving God? God is also a judge, too. All I have to say is, O.J. Simpson. Sorry, people chuckling. If the gloves don't fit, we must acquit. We all know the story of O.J. Simpson. When you think of O.J. Simpson now, everybody thinks about the trial. They think about the murder. They don't think about the fact that he's one of the best football players to play in the NFL. Why? Because of what happened in that home. And everybody in the world thought O.J. was guilty. And they still do. A while back ago, Casey was sitting there and she had her little daughter, Casey Anthony. Had that little child and they found that child that was dead and they came and they tried her. And it made national news, and the whole United States was caught up in this trial. And people said, well, the prosecutors, they focused too much on her personality and her problems and different things like that, and really didn't piece together how she actually did it. And they said, well, maybe the jurors didn't understand what actual reasonable doubt is. And next thing you know, when the verdict is read, not guilty. And everybody was upset. Why? Because the person that they thought murdered this individual gets to go free. Where's the justice in that? Now, of course, our court system is a little bit different than when God's is. We set up a jury, a panel of people that are imperfect, that have hardly any clue about laws and different things like that, and I expect them to make a decision on whether somebody is guilty or innocent. God already knows if we're guilty or innocent. And if you sit there and if you had a family member that was murdered, and that person goes to trial, and all of the evidence is there, and they say, you know what, this person is guilty. And the person stands up and he says, yes, I'll admit it. I'll enter my plea. I am guilty. And that judge looks at that person and says, well, you know what, I'm just going to let you go with the warning. It's okay. Don't worry about that. Wait a minute. He's guilty? Yes. He deserves punishment? Yes. By what our laws state? Absolutely. And you're going to let him go free? You would fight that decision with everything that you could because you want to see justice. God is a just God. He has to have justice. Punishment has to be made for those who have made the wrong decisions and not the right ones. And that is the reason why hell exists. It's not because God is a terrible God that He wants to just punish people. It's because He's a just God that He has a place called hell. Hell is full of fire and brimstone, as we read here. Over in Luke, we find the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus is being carried up to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man sees him afar off. And the Bible says, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. And he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He is in such a terrible place. He doesn't ask for a drink of water. He doesn't ask for a cup. The only thing that he wants is just a dip of a finger and a drop. If he could have just a drop, it'd be something. That's how bad it is. Fire and brimstone, you get that sulfur smell. That burning smell. There's darkness that is in hell. We talked about in heaven there's light. In hell, darkness. It's a bottomless pit. Everyone hates that dream of when you're fallen. Why? Because there's so much uncertainty. Can you imagine spending an eternity in a bottomless pit where you never hit the bottom and it's constant flame and torture? In hell, they have memories. This is the part that a lot of people don't want to talk about. They don't want to think about the fact that they'll have memories there. They'll remember what happened here on earth. They'll remember the people that could have told them how they can go to heaven and didn't. They'll remember the opportunities that they had to trust Christ as their Savior and didn't. They'll remember the co-workers, the students that they went to school with. They remember. Here in Luke chapter 16, the rich man says, send Lazarus that he may tell my brethren. I have five brothers. I don't want them to come here. Why? He remembers. Just because he went there doesn't mean that all his memories are wiped out. The status that he was in when he died is continued in hell. You have cancer now, it stays with you. Your senses are still there. Your taste, your touch, all of that, your feelings, all of it, still there. And yet, we just put up a smokescreen and say, well, if I ignore it, maybe it won't happen. Maybe the people that I work with, well, you know, I don't want to tell them, and maybe somebody else will, or maybe they'll just come to church on their own, because I don't want to stick my nose in their business, and I don't want to butt in and see what they're like and create a conflict there. Why? Because hell's not real enough to us.
Amen.
It's not real enough. If it was real enough, we'd do more. But it's not. We're so comfortable with how we are, we don't think about the future. We don't think about what's going to happen. The person that just passed me by, what's going to happen to them? Are they going to end up in a place like this? Are they saved? Are they not? Whenever I read in the news or look in the obituaries and I see somebody that has passed away, automatically I think, are they in heaven? Did somebody come by and share the gospel with them on how they can know for sure they're going to heaven? Or are they spending eternity in a lake of fire? where the worm dieth not, where there is no quench of their thirst, there is no water, where they have pain and suffering. So many times in Luke chapter 16, he says over and over again, I am tormented. I'm tormented in this flame. The pain that he's enduring will never end. That man, that rich man in Luke chapter 16 that 2,000 years ago died and went to hell, he's still there. He is still in that torment. He has not yet had 1 second outside of it. He has never had 1 dip of water that has cooled his tongue. He has stayed in constant torment for over 2,000 years, and it hasn't even started yet what eternity is. Why? He has to pay for the sins that he did. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to go there.
Amen.
I'm glad that I never have to go there. I have a place that's prepared for me. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. The amount of places that are prepared are exactly how many people are going to be there. There's no excess. There's no room. If you have not gotten that settled before, there is no room for you. In Revelation chapter 20, it talks about, here it says, find it here, I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Heaven, you have to have it prepared before you go. When I've told this story before, but my brother was getting married in June, and we were driving, and on our way down, there were 3 vehicles going, myself, my family, and then my parents had another vehicle, my sister and her husband with her kids were going down, and we were driving, and we got to the city that we thought we'd drive to and stop, and we got there and we went to the hotel and we said, you know, we'd like a room. And they said, our entire city is full. There's not one place here that you can find a hotel room. You have to drive another hour to the next town. We made a mistake. We didn't call ahead and get reservations because we didn't know how far we'd drive. My mom all of a sudden got on the phone, called that next town up, we Googled a hotel, and we said, do you have any room? And they said, yes, but the rooms are going quick. Great, reserve us 3 rooms. When we got there, completely different. Walked right up, I've got reservations. What's the name? Commander. Great, we've got the rooms right here, here's your keys, I'm going to show you where you're going. Why? It's prepared for me. I had a place prepared. Heaven is prepared for those who've got the reservations already set. There's no place for those that did not make the reservations. Now he's going to open up his book, the book of life. As you continue reading in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I do not want to be judged according to my works. And I dare say there's not a person in here that would not want to stand before God and say, okay, God, go ahead and judge me based off of my works. The things that I think of. The actions that I do when nobody else knows and sees. I don't think we want to stand before God and say, go ahead and judge me. I don't want to be judged according to my works. That's why I wanted my name in that book of life. That's why when I was an 8-year-old boy, I took that time and I said, I want to make sure I have a place prepared for me. And I went forward and I spoke to a man. His name was Shell Smith. He's now a pastor down in Atwater, California. And I told him, I said, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I don't know if there's a place prepared for me. And he opened up the Bible with my best friend James. He went forward as well. And he showed us how we could trust Jesus as our Savior. And how by trusting in Jesus, we will not be judged according to our works. Our name will be written in that book of life. And when I get to heaven, my reservations are already made. Are yours? Is that place prepared for you? I hope so. And if it is hell real enough to you that you'll tell others how you got your name in that book of life and how easy it is for them? It just all comes down to one of two things. Are you going to let Jesus pay for your sins? Or are you going to be judged according to your works? One of the two. If we're judged according to our works, there's no place for us found in heaven. Hell has lots of room. There'll be lots of people in it. Heaven is prepared for those who've made the reservations. I hope today that you've already done that. And if you have, you're telling others how they can do the same. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have prepared a place for me. I thank you that as that young 8-year-old boy, I trusted you as my Savior. My name is recorded in that book of life, and I'll never have to experience what hell is like. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here today that has never done that before, or maybe they've never been shown from the Bible how they can know for sure they're on their way to heaven, that today that they would do that. Their heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. If you have a place already prepared for you, if you have a reservation that's already made in heaven because you have already trusted Christ as your Savior, I'd just like to just show me your hand real quick. I already have a place prepared for me. I already know I'm going to heaven. All right? Put your hands down. Maybe you're here today and you're like how I was. Not sure. Unsure. Nobody's ever showed you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. If you're like that, I'd like to pray for you. Just slip your hand up real quick and say, that's me. Nobody has ever shown me from the Bible. I don't know if my reservations are made, but I want to. Maybe you're sitting in your seat today and hell just is not real enough. You've not been doing your part to stop the people that you love and that you come in contact with from going there. Maybe this morning you say, I need to be a better witness. I need to be the light. I need other people to see the difference in me like the people saw in Moses. The organ's going to play. We're going to ask everyone to stand to your feet. We're just going to have a short time of invitation. And as it plays, if you want to come forward, make a decision, pray at the altar. The altar's open. We're not going to bug you. We're not going to pester you and ask you why you came. That's between you and God. If you're not sure if you have a home prepared for you in heaven, I'd like to invite you to come down this aisle and meet me in the front. And we'll have someone show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Not going to labor long. But are you doing your part? 2,000 years that man has been tormented in that flame. Who do you know that might end up there? And what are you doing to stop it? Are you doing your part? Or are you just covering your eyes up, hoping that it just doesn't go away? The sad thing is in Revelation chapter 20, death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. It's not until after that part when God takes away our sorrow and our crying. Which tells me we're going to see it. We're going to watch it as they are cast in the lake of fire. People that we may know, people that we may have come in contact with, our family members that maybe are unsaved. We're going to watch it happen. God doesn't wipe away our tears until after. That just lights a fire under me to want to do my best to make sure that I'm telling everybody I can how they can avoid that from happening and have a place prepared for them. I hope you're doing the same.